It is Friday, Sabbath Eve, May 5th, and 2023. And I wonder how many years we're going to be able to do this. I was just thinking about this today in the midday prayer. That, you know, especially the fact that we just planted some apple trees. We were going to get apples on the first year on this one tree, but not the other one yet. We already have an apple tree that's well established. We're going to have hundreds on that one. But I was just wondering what it's going to be like in 2025, 26, or 2027 when they go to... And I'm talking about my walk. I don't care what the world does. I really don't care. Because like I was saying in the prayer, I want to get so much closer, more love for the Father to the point where, you know, like, think about this. You know, because, you know, living with him for eternity and just being part of the family, you know, the eternal family, if you will, and everyone on planet Earth that makes it home are going to be known throughout the entire universe. And Sister White does touch on that. Yeah, we're going to be traveling to those other worlds. She actually saw Enoch training a vine on another world. And for mankind down here to think that we're the only ones in the entire universe, yeah, they're the same ones that believe in evolution, too, probably. So difference does it make? And to think that aliens come here, no, they know what's going on down here. They don't want to do this because they know about the test. They know Satan's on this planet. He's locked down here. And they also know that the ones that make it here will be the ambassadors that do for eternity what the Jews should have been doing down here for thousands of years. And when you do this work or when you just share your faith, how about it? I mean, those of us that have been walking with Christ for weeks or years, just... the joy you have in your heart when you go forth and share your faith with someone. Oh, man, it's just, think about doing that for eternity. It's never-ending joy. So you don't want to lose that. You don't want to give that up. And then, of course, be eternally youthful, young, never sick, never tired. And you can fly. Oh, man, I had a really nice dream last night, flying and everything. It was just nice. Kind of personal, so I ain't going to share it, but it does have something to do with our camp meetings, praise his name. And so, yeah, his hand's going to be moving and more and more and more. And so that's what I was thinking. It's just like, because I remember when I first found Christ about, 38 years now, yeah. And I wondered that day I was out there in the woods praying, and I was wondering, what's my walk going to be like in 10, 20, 30, 40 years. You know, to kind of get an inkling, but you don't know how amazing he is until you get to 20, 30, 40 years. As long as you stay on a path, it just gets, oh, man. And the way he keeps opening up the scriptures, yeah, something's about to happen big time for all of us because his hand is moving among his people. And, yeah. I feel for those that are in those apostate churches, especially the SDAs. I mean, come on, Capernaum. You had the truth. Unbelievable. They had the truth. They let it go. Just like the Jews. You know, but they're mankind just like anybody else, you know. But praise God that we were born when we were born, brothers and sisters, because if we were born 50 years ago, or no. No, I'm sorry. I'm older than 50. All right, so if we were born, say, 200 years ago, we wouldn't, definitely we wouldn't be part of this number that's going to go forth and do the things that prophecy says need to be done in the 11th hour. You know, the judgment is sit, you know, or the judgment sits, rather. What is that, Daniel's, let me see, 7, hold on a second here. I think it's 725. Daniel, or 7020, Daniel 726, I think. Where is it? Come on. There he is. 7:26. Yep. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. The judgment shall sit means no one will be able to remove the popes from power as per Revelation 13:4, right? We know what it says in prophecy. And Revelation 13, 4 says, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who can, you know, is able to make war with him? The popes of Rome will sit on their throne until the end comes, and then the Lord Jesus himself will remove them as prophesied, and they'll burn. Even though the politicians, a lot of them right now, hate the Pope and hate what they're doing, but they got no choice because he's got the connections. And they think somehow that they might be able to get in there and change things. That's, you know, once you're in, you're in. And then I also like what it says in 2nd, because you could see the confirmation of this prophecy regarding judgment will sit in 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, 2 verses 7 and 9. I'll put it in the room, and then we'll start. It's, like I said, I was talking to the Lord about this earlier today, and I just wanted to share it. It says, for the mystery of, oh, and by the way, Pope John Paul II, a couple, 3 years before he died, declared that the mystery of iniquity is already alive. So bold and so arrogant and so blasphemous. Unbelievable. Anyway, he says, it says, Paul will say to the Thessalonians, it says, for the mystery of the iniquity doth already work, only he who now let it will let until he be taken out of the way. And then the wicked, and then that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, because they kept saying Jesus Christ never came out of the grave, but the fact he's breathing proves he did when he splits the eastern sky. So just the fact that he's breathing, you know, the spirit of his mouth, that's it. And, the, you know, the message of truth, obviously. And then it goes on, it says, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Which right there proves there is no secret rapture. Christ comes after Satan does all the fall or all, not before. And so, but only he who now letteth will let is only because of God. It's only because of God's decision that the Pope remains or sits on the throne, like Daniel said. In other words, just to put it in a nutshell, there's not going to be a fifth global kingdom. Just like Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, and then Daniel saw it as well, and then John saw what he saw, there's only going to be those four, you know, those four global kingdoms. We're in the last one. Praise his name. All right, so this week we start a new chapter in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. And that chapter, praise his name, is the sanctuary. Now this, the sanctuary, because as a church family, we already studied this up, but it's so nice to see what she says about it too. It's page 269 of the SOP 1, and it's chapter 21. And again, it's titled The Sanctuary. But this, the sanctuary itself is one gigantic prophecy. You know, it's just amazing how, you know, how even in heaven, the way it stands, because we know it's been in heaven all along. It's what Moses saw was just a pattern. And that talk, I even did a video on this where they were like, I think it was during the time that Trump got in there and he moved the embassy to Jerusalem, and they said, oh, third temple's coming. Well, you'd be really hard pressed to find a Bible verse or a prophecy that's going to back that up, because there is no prophecy about a third temple. But they're going to twist prophecy and rewrite it and make new prophecies. And, of course, you got those Bibles out there with thousands of verses missing, so they can make it look like a third temple is possible. But look at the reality here. The only reason for a third temple to be built is to declare Jesus lied when he said it is finished on the cross. To build a third temple is blasphemous. To start sacrifices again in the third temple is blasphemous because he said it is finished. Jesus Christ did the final sacrifice. So there is no prophecy says there's going to be a third temple. They tried a few times. I remember the first time they tried. I can't remember exactly the year, but it was years ago. And I was reading about it, and the Lord stopped them by causing a spring to burst forth and flood the area that they work in. And they couldn't stop the spring, obviously. And, you know, and so I don't know if they diverted the water or whatever they did, but there's talk about it now. But we're only going to be concerned with the sanctuary that is in New Jerusalem, because that's where our Father lives. That's our Abba. And it says this, page 269. It says, the tabernacle was made according to the commandment of God. The Lord raised up men and qualified them with more than natural abilities to perform the most ingenious work. Now, I always love this about that, you know, because some of these guys, I mean, the artisans and the artists, you know, that, you know, carving these beautiful things, the Lord gave them those gifts, those talents, if you will. And a lot of people say that, you know, you can, you know, like today they would say you're born with it. They don't say God gave that to you, that kind of a thing. And so I wonder, though, if these guys that they had these abilities had them since birth, like the Lord actually created them to be in that way, or he somehow changed them right when it was time to go and do the work. We'll find out when we get home, because there ain't nothing in the Bible about it. But maybe Sister White touches on it. She says that neither Moses nor those workmen were left to plan the form and workmanship of the building. God himself devised the plan and gave it to Moses with particular directions as to its size and form and the materials to be used, and specified every article of furniture which was to be in it. Now here, this is what gets me about Sunday-keeping preachers that actually want to teach the sanctuary and its theology, if you will. Because they're going to show, and they're going to make it a point. You got to know they're going to do this. They're going to make it a point that God was very, very particular in every item that was in that sanctuary. And they'll even go so far as to say it's so important that you got to have the right color, you know, the fabric or whatever. You got to use a certain kind of wire, you know, the golden wire or the silver wire, or both for that matter, like in the temple veil that was ripped when Jesus died. And, which it took 60 men to lift that thing up. So it wasn't just paper ripping. The thing was, I think it was like 8, 10 inches thick. The curtain, if you want to call it that. Well, it was a veil, obviously. So, but the Lord, you know, they were out there declaring that the Lord is very, going to be very specific on every article of furniture and everything that's in that sanctuary. And that right there should plant a seed in their own minds while they're speaking it. Because I got to tell you, when we share our faith with others, we get blessed too. Because when the Holy Spirit speaks through us, we say things that it's like, well, you know, that was pretty in depth. I never, you know, that wasn't me speaking, kind of a thing, you know, because that's happened to all of us, I would think. And then you double check, obviously, with the scriptures, you find out it was exactly as it is written. But these guys are out there preaching this stuff and declaring the sanctuary. And they're messing it up left and right because they don't have the understanding of the prophecies or the doctrine, because the only way to understand is to obey the God who wrote it. And so they're going to be saying as much as they can possibly say to gild the lily and fluff it all up and make it look like they know what they're talking about. But they're going to have to touch on the point that God is very, very particular in regards to how he created his sanctuary, because the pattern that he was given to Moses has to be exact. But yet, for some reason, they think that he wasn't so particular with his Ten Commandments, especially when he got to number 4. That is just mind-boggling. But then again, that's where Satan has his foothold. So going on, it says, he presented before Moses a miniature model of the heavenly sanctuary and commanded him to make all things according to the pattern showed him in the mount. Moses wrote all the directions in a book and read them to the most influential of the people. Then the Lord required the people to bring a free will offering to make him a sanctuary, that he might dwell among them. And then she quotes from our Lord's word, and it says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. And you remember when they spoiled Egypt? Yeah, I wouldn't call it, you know, ill-gotten booty or anything like that, or even pillage. The Lord moved the Egyptians to give them all that stuff as they were leaving, because the Lord knew what he was going to do with it. So going on, it says, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And then going on, it says, great and expensive preparations were necessary. Precious and costly materials must be collected, but the Lord accepted only the free will offerings. You know, and that always reminds me of Ananias and Sapphira, why they dropped dead in the doorway, because it wasn't free will they were given. If it was, they would have given all of it. But no, they stashed a little bit in case this Christianity thing wasn't working out, right? And so he died and then she died. Because it wasn't a free will offering, but they were trying to make it look like that. They were going to use lies to gain a position in the church. And no, Achan has no, he can't be in there. He's not allowed. That kind of a thievery and lying and stuff. The Judas or the Achan can't be in there. You know, Achan Iscariot, if you will. Same thing. Instead of Judas Iscariot, you can call him Achan Iscariot. They both have more or less the same fruit. And they both died for it. One of them by his own hand, obviously. But going on, it says, devotion to the work of God and sacrifice from the heart were first required in preparing a place for God. And while the building of the sanctuary was going on, and the people were bringing their offerings unto Moses, and he was presenting them to the workmen, all the wise men who wrought in the work examined the gifts and decided the people had brought enough, and even more than they could use. And Moses proclaimed throughout the camp, saying from the scriptures, and now it says, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. That never happens today. Well, except in our number. But, yeah, because we don't even ask for money. But in today's world, the way all these, you know, the prosperity preachers and stuff like that, and it's not just them. The SDAs do it, too. I mean, they're all in it for the money. Hence the reason they all got 501c3s, which proves and locks down they worship the money more than they do God, because the Lord was pretty clear about keeping the church and state separate. Jesus was not kidding when he did that. And he showed him that coin with the image of Caesar on it. You know, but for some reason, the theologians, if you will, of the SDA church and all the other churches, obviously, have decided to ignore all that and even leave certain verses out in that chapter, like Doug Batchelder did, and I did on that, and I showed on that video where he literally lied and then left a particular verse out that finished the chapter that proved he should not have a 501c3. He answered the question to someone he thought doesn't study scripture twice, because a friend of mine emailed him first, and I had no idea he was going to email him, because I was talking about the fact that he had three 501c3s, and so I guess he called him and asked him about that, or emailed him, that's right, and the response didn't go well. And I said, well, okay, this looks a little bit too good to be true. I mean, is he going to be that spiritually stupid to say something like that? So I figured, I'm going to email the guy too. And so I did. I think I called. No, it was an email, that's right, because I wanted it on paper. And then I made a video about it and how he openly lied. And called Jesus a liar too, in regards when Jesus said, yeah, don't worry about it, I'll take care of, you know, that's why he told Peter to go fishing and pull out the 4-drachma coin to pay the temple tax. Yeah. Doug Batchelder called it a burden. Jesus doesn't want us to be under a burden. How is it a burden when he gives you money to pay the bill? Seriously, we just paid our taxes. And it was, you know, a fairly large chunk, but he gave us the money to pay it too. So it was no, it didn't hurt us in one bit. It's amazing how blind these people are. But for them, and not even the prosperity preachers, because that's what they live for, and it's obvious what they do on the TV and stuff like that. They keep asking and asking and asking. And then they have telethons, just asking and asking and asking for more and more and more and more money. Well, the SDAs do the same thing. I don't know if they've ever done a telethon, but they never, you know, they keep bringing that money in, and they keep spending, and they're sending some of that money to the Pope. Yep, got a video on that too. With actual Seventh-day Adventist General Conference letterhead declaring how much they sent to the Pope. Unbelievable. What's really unbelievable, though, is, and I pray, brothers and sisters, that some of us get the opportunity to go to some Seventh-day Adventist universities. Don't go to the churches with this new track we made. Don't go to the churches. Because if you go in their parking lots, they're going to call the security or police on you. No, go to the university. Talk to the kids. Go there and start handing out the tracks. It's got a picture of Ellen White on it and everything. It's on Brother Elvin's website, sdrtracks.org. sdrtracks.org. And then share that with Seventh-day Adventists. You know, it's a similar approach as to what was that guy's name? Oh man, I can't remember his name, but he made this one track or pamphlet, if you will. When the Pope was visiting, he made a pamphlet with a picture of Virgin Mary, you know, the statue on the cover, and talking about Mary, and everybody received it with open arms because they thought it was all about Catholicism, and it was. But not in the way they wanted to hear it. Because I did the same thing, but I actually went to a Roman Catholic parking lot. This was decades ago when I wrote the third section of my book, The Second Window. And the third section declares who Antichrist is, because the first section was me asking the priest those questions, and he wouldn't answer them. He told me to stop reading the Bible because it's confusing me, and that's when I quit Catholicism. And then the second part was exposing Rome and the, you know, how they are Antichrist. And then 10 years later, it took me, 10 years later, I found out what the real mark was. And then I did that write-up on it and put it at the end of that book, The Second Window. And, a friend of mine actually made 96 copies. That's all they had left of the video or Xerox machine at the school that his wife worked at. And handed them all out at Catholic churches. And really thick, you know. It was like 11 or 12 pages. Folded it up, put it in a sealed envelope, and handed it to the Catholics. And they were all very receptive. And I said, here, this is for you, from the Lord thy God. Here you go. And every one of the, I mean, I got rid of all of them. I don't remember. I know one of the churches that I went to. I remember it because that was the first one I went to. It was a little town that was near where I lived, about 8 miles away from where I lived. And but I can't remember the other two. So it was only three, I think, I did. Anyway. But to have, you know, for Moses to say this, to tell the people to stop bringing, it's just, in today's world, it's a shocker if a priest or a preacher would have said something like that. That it would really shock people. Like Benny Hinn, he said he's no longer going to ask for money. So $1,000 seed. He says, he said it on camera. And I think it was a month later he started asking for, you know, money again. And the only reason I know that is because somebody made a video about him saying the first part about he's never going to ask for the money anymore. And then they made a video showing how, well, he's back to asking again. And so, anyway, going on, it says, the repeated murmurings of the Israelites and the visitations of God's wrath because of their transgressions are recorded in sacred history. Why does she just jump right there? Where is she going with this? Let neither man. Okay, so he stops telling them to bring the means by which to build the portable temple, because they're not in promised land yet. And so the repeated murmurings of the Israelites and the visitations of God's wrath because of their transgressions are recorded in sacred history for the benefit of God's people who should afterward live upon the earth, but more especially to prove a warning to those who should live near the close of time. That's us. You know, like that one, what did I do with it? I wonder if I did a blog entry on it. I remember doing a video about it with the church family when I was able to stream on YouTube, but, you know, YouTube messed that up. And so it was about how the hearts of the fathers are turned towards the children, and the children are turned towards the hearts of the, you know, to the fathers, but their hearts are turned towards the fathers. And what is that? What she just said. You know, our forefathers did all this for our benefit. And then, and especially when you get to the ninth hour and what James White and all the other pioneers did, especially Sister White, what they did for us, you know, because they all knew when it finally got down to that, they finally realized that, yeah, especially after 1844, you know, when the Great Disappointment, they realized that we're going to have to put this on paper and to help our children in the future. And that's us. So praise his name. I mean, that's been going on for 6,000 years, but it's always, it's so nice to have that revelation, if you will, and us being the final generation. You know, because again, this is the 11th hour. There is no fifth global kingdom. It ends in our generation. So going on, it says, also their acts of devotion, their energy, and liberality in bringing their free will offerings to Moses are recorded for the benefit of the people of God. So both sides of the rainbow there, you know, their naughtiness and their niceness is recorded, like she's saying here, which is obviously the angel with the inkhorn. So going on, it says, their example in preparing material for the tabernacle so cheerfully is an example for all who truly love the worship of God. Those who prize the blessing of God's sacred presence when preparing a building that he may meet with them should manifest greater interest and zeal in the sacred work in proportion as they value their heavenly blessings higher than their earthly comforts. Isn't that something? Yeah, because there's people out there, I don't know, I've met, and again, money isn't an issue with God's people, but I for some reason, there have been people that have come across my path declaring themselves millionaires, and they're going to help us out and all this other stuff. Right there, when they say they're millionaires and they're going to help, you know it's not going to happen, because three times it hasn't happened. They do that to try to get some recollection, pat on the back or something, I don't know. But it's very strange how, like say, I know the one guy was, but for them to hold on to their earthly comforts with a white-knuckle grip, what good is it going to, especially now, in the very last days, there's not a lot of time left. And then when we can't buy and sell, there's going to be a lot of people out there wondering, and this is what makes me very concerned too. If I got a couple of bucks in the bank and I don't know what the Lord would have me do with it, I'm praying, Father, reveal to us, give us discernment as to what to do with this money, while at the same time, don't let them do the buy and sell. Let them do the buy and sell when we're paupers. You know, like Nicodemus, right when it was time for about, you know, because he was a rich man. Nicodemus was a rich man and he funded the church, right? And right when it was about time for him to, you know, take his nap, he was poor. All his money was spent on the church. Now, if you watch the Chosen videos or all these other false revival things and stuff like that, oh no, he messed up and he never did what he did. He sold one bag of money or something like that. I've watched a few of those episodes just to see how far off the deep end they've gone. I'm going to update that He Won't Get Us page on the website, you know, the hewon'tgetus.org, because they're doing some crazy things again. And what happened at that revival, Brother Eli and Brother Sean and a few of the other brothers are going to step up tomorrow on testimony and declare unto the people of God what they saw at that false revival at the Asbury thing in Oklahoma. They claimed that they were going to fill the seats with 86,000 Christians. Well, when they realized, I think it was around 10 days, because it's in the article. No less, they put it in the article. And that's going to be part of my next blog entry. Like, which Jesus do you await? I'm thinking of making a blog about that. They said they were going to fill the stadium with 86,000 Christians. Well, when they realized they weren't going to do it about 10 days earlier, they decided to headline a very non-Christian rapper. And then they also had Taylor Swift music playing there, where Brother Eli or one of the other brothers saw or heard them say, some Christians went in and turned around and walked out and says, we're not here for this. And then there were literal homosexuals there too to see the rapper, because when they were handed the tracks, 99% of the people received the tracks with no problem. But some of the homosexuals got upset. At least that's what I was told. And so we'll find out more tomorrow when the brothers testify as to what happened there. But we knew what was going to happen. But here's the thing. Even though they headlined those people and got it, you know, they were only able to get, they were saying in the article, 20 to 30,000 seats were filled, which means 20, you know. And so it was a flop, a failure. And so I waited, because I was telling Eli about this, as well as Sean the other day. I says, watch what they do. Because they couldn't fill the stadium, they're going to make it look like they did fill it with nothing but Christians. They might go so far as to say we only got 30,000, let's say. But they're going to make it look like it was a big success. They're not going to mention the fact that some very anti-Christian activity was going on there. And or at the same time, because of the demographic research of the Christian or Christendom I emphasize the part dumb when it comes to American Christians or American Christianity, you know, the apostate churches. They may think this is a good place to go because it's got the worldly stuff in there too. I wonder if that was part of their agenda, to see how manipulated, how easy it would be to manipulate the Christians. And but yeah, a lot of people left, and those are the serious Christians. And hopefully some of those got the tracks too. But yeah. Anyway, I digress. Going on, it says, they should realize that they are preparing a house for God. And of course, this is in regards to, well, let me reread it. She says, those who prize the blessing of God's sacred presence when preparing a building that he may meet with them should manifest greater interest and zeal in the sacred work in proportion as they value their heavenly blessings higher than their earthly comforts. They should realize that they are preparing a house for God. Now, in the last days, and being that we are literally the largest home church on the planet. I don't know if you all are aware of that. We've got church family in every nation now. The Seventh-day Remnant people are in every single solitary nation. Why? Well, because 144,000 are going to have to be in every single nation. Now, I'm not saying all of us are going to be part of that number, but I'm hoping a good chunk, you know, because there's people out there that believe that way, the way we do, but we haven't met them yet, and that's fine. There's family members, too. But we don't have to spend the money on, you know, bricks and mortar. You know, like some people do. They'll take the money, they'll even steal it and build a church with it. You know, we've seen that happen. And think it's perfectly okay, like God's going to bless it. And obviously, now, especially now after a few years, it's obvious that, no, the blessings are gone. But people still do that. We can use the money to evangelize. Like, say, if we somehow got a million or something like that. You know, we could put that out there and just spread the word. That's up to the Lord, though. If he wants to give us that work, we'll do it. But he's got to give us the wisdom as well, just like he gave these men the talent to be artisans, to do all this work that they did for the temple. So he's going to do it again, obviously, especially when the latter rain comes down. And we're going to be given talents. And, it's just going to be... Then it'll be that much easier to even declare, yeah, go ahead, torch me to death. I'm not going to give up on Christ. There's just no way. You know, it's just, yeah, it wouldn't change it. You know, with that much increase in your faith and your wisdom and your discernment and love and all that. But anyway, she goes on to say, many will expend much to erect comfortable and tasty buildings for themselves. But when they would prepare a place that they may receive the presence of the high and exalted one, they manifest a wonderful indifference and have no particular interest as to the convenience, arrangement, and workmanship. And again, we don't need brick and mortar. We just need the truth to be put out there, the tracks, and whatever else kind of work that the Lord would have us do. So we've got a little easier than they did in the ninth hour where they literally had to build the buildings. But now, no, we can just get a pair of shoes, you know, hit the street kind of a thing. She goes on to say that their offerings are not given cheerfully from the heart, but are bestowed grudgingly. And like, you know, Ananias and Sapphira, even though they acted like they were joyous, but they knew they had stashed some of it. So, but they bestowed grudgingly, and they are continually studying in what manner the sacred building can be made to cost the least and answer the purpose as a house of worship. Some manifest more interest in building their barns, wherein they keep their cattle, than they do in building a place for the worship of God. Such value sacred privileges just in that proportion which their works show. And their prosperity and spiritual strength will be just according to their works. God will not cause his blessing to rest upon those who have so little estimate of the value of divine things. Unwilling and stinted offerings are not accepted of God. This reminds me of a family I met years ago when I was preaching in this one church in Indiana before we moved here. And they invited us over, you know, wife and kiddies. And I think another family, too. They were there, too. And I thought, man. Because these people were a tad bit worldly, especially the wife. And again, no one knows who I'm talking about, so it don't matter. It's just, I could just use it like a parable, if you will. Because Christ, I would think in those parables, yeah, he knew what he was talking about, but no one else does. Doesn't matter, because he knows every heart. So he can use all those examples in parable. And so anyway, I remember going into the kitchen. It was a country kitchen. They had Clydesdales. They had, 100 acres of land, just rolling hills kind of a thing. And how they found that in Indiana, Illinois, was beyond, because they lived in that's right. They were in Indiana too. So you got some lumpy areas here in Indiana, if I remember correctly. And they even had a big, I think, 2 or 3 acre lake that they put in. But what struck me that was sad, and I pray for this woman, and I still do. She's on the permanent prayer list. What if the buy and sell situation went down now, and she's standing in that kitchen that was probably $50,000 just to decorate, you know, to remodel or whatever, or build? How difficult is it going to be her to step out? I'd rather spend that money on souls, bigger family, than on bells and whistles. But to each his own. So that's the point she's getting at here. These were Christians. These people were Christians. They were Sabbath-keeping Christians. But they were going to be tempted, if they still have all that, they are going to be tempted in ways they're not going to expect if they don't get on that right path. Going on, it says, those who manifest that earnestness to bring to the Lord acceptable offerings of the very best they have willingly, as the children of Israel brought their presents to Moses, will be blessed in their proportion that they have estimated the value of divine things. That's important to our Father, because think about it. Down here, the money is just monopoly money. If they want it, let them have it, because that's their God. That's what that's what they live for. We don't. We give it to them to get them off our backs, you know, like the tax man or the rent or whatever the case may be, you know. She says, it is of some consequence that a building prepared expressly for God to meet with his people should be arranged with care, made comfortable, neat, and convenient. For it is to be dedicated to God and presented to him, and he is to be entreated to abide in that house and make it sacred by his holy presence. And see, that's why the second temple, well, the second rebuild, if you will, was more glorious than the first. And some of the rabbis and whatnot, when they finally saw the finished product, I believe it's in SOP 4 or something like that. I don't know where I read. It could have been like the 1858 one, where they were bawling their eyes out about how much smaller it was. And people were wondering, well, how could it be more glorious if it's smaller? It's because you got to get the blinders off. People are looking at the worldly part of it. It's more glorious because he that created all that is seen and unseen walked into it. His holy presence was there. Jesus walked into that second smaller temple. And he's in our temple. You know, the Holy Spirit that he promised is in us, and they're on the same page as the Father. So we're in agreement. And when we gather like this, regardless of how, you know, we're all so far apart and in different states and in different countries, he's part of our gathering. I can't remember which book it is in Sister White's writings in regards to where she says the angels love to spend time in the homes of the real Christians. It's a joy to them. Can't wait to get home. How about it? She goes on. Enough should be willingly given to the Lord to liberally accomplish the work, and then the workmen be able to say, bring no more offerings. A house built for God never should be left in debt, for God would be dishonored. Now some people say, well, wait a second, she died with mortgages. Yeah, but she didn't, not the church buildings. Big difference. And there's nothing wrong with dying with a mortgage, because the bill is going to get paid regardless, right? So she goes on. And like, even if a house is foreclosed, then that's one of the things you can really see just how evil banks are. The bank forecloses, let's say. Let's say you've only got 1 year left of payments. So you only have to make about $12,000. Let's say if it's $1,000 a month and you only owe $12,000 and you're out of it. Mortgage is paid off, right? But somehow you lose your job. You get sick or something. They foreclose and then sell the house for full value, and they keep all the money. So they got their money minus the $12,000 that you didn't pay, and then they got $200,000 on top of that if your house was worth that. That's how evil it is. But again, don't look at it with the worldly eyes. Look at it as, I don't need it anyway. I've got a mansion, and the street I'm going to be walking on is going to be made out of the gold these people worship. Well, not, they're not going to be able to worship the gold in heaven, obviously, but the gold they love down here. She says, he is acquainted with every heart, and he will reward everyone who freely gives back to him. When he requires that which he has given them. Oh, wow, she put those commas in the wrong spots. So it says, and he will reward everyone who freely gives back to him, and when he requires that which he has given them. Oh, okay, there, yeah, I just jumped the gun. So going on, it says, if they withhold that which belongs to God, he will afflict them in their families and cause decrease in their possessions, just according to their disposition to rob him. And she's obviously talking about tithing, because that's where you can rob God. And even with love offerings, too, if you think about it. But now, a love offering isn't a lockdown. You know, you don't have to do 10%. You know, you have to do 10% with tithing. Otherwise, you're robbing God, and then you're never going to... See, that's one of the reasons, like, I've talked to people over the years, is, you know, there's always two questions I ask in regards to the situation that they're calling me on or emailing me. And like if they're having issues with their faith, I says, okay, when's the last time you study scripture? And there's usually never a good answer. That you got to do it every single solitary day. Regardless of what's going on in your life, you have to study every single solitary day. And if they got financial difficulties, okay, when was the last time you tithed? Because the devourer has permission to be in your house if you hold back that which you promised God. And yes, you promised him the moment you got baptized and accepted his son as Savior. That's just part of the, you know, that's what Christianity, you know, it's part of the, that's not all of Christianity, obviously, but that's Christianity. And then she says, if they withhold that which belongs to God, he will afflict them in their families and cause decrease in their possessions just according to their disposition to rob him. You know, will a man rob God, like it says in the scripture? But again, yeah, the love offering could be anywhere from a dollar to $1,000 or a million. It doesn't matter, you know, love offerings are love offerings. Tithing is tithing. And so, yeah, she goes on. After the building of the tabernacle was completed, Moses examined all the work and compared it with the pattern and directions he had received of God. And he saw that every part of it agreed with the pattern, and he blessed the people. God gave a pattern of the ark of Moses, or of the ark to Moses, with special directions how to make it. The ark was made, now this ain't Noah's Ark, for those of you that are young in the truth. This is the Ark of the Covenant. This is that mercy seat that sits in the Most Holy, that is the exact same height of the altar of burnt offering outside the holy place in the courtyard. Because you got the, you walk into the courtyard, you see the altar of burnt offering. That's where you give your life to Christ, you throw all, you sacrifice onto him. You know, you give up all these things that you shouldn't be doing, right? The next thing you see is the laver, to represent baptism. Then you see, you walk into the holy place. And on your left is the candlestick, which represents going forth to share your faith with the world using the Bible. And the reason you know it's the Bible, because one side has got 27 items on it, the other side's got 39. You put the two together, just like the Old Testament is 39 books. I think it's the other way around. But yeah, the Old Testament's 39 books, the New Testament's 27, it's 66 books. The other side of the room, on your right, you see the altar of showbread. That's changed every Sabbath. Those are sermons. That's where you study scripture. You eat the word. Like Jeremiah said, I found thy words and I did eat them. You study it. And then right before you go into the Most Holy, there's this altar of incense, which represents your prayers. And as your prayers go up, the incense covers the veil that's covered in all the stinky blood that's rotting on it, and the blood represents the sacrifices of the sins you committed, you know, to confess the sins you committed. And then, of course, on the Day of Atonement, it's all cleaned off by the Lord in a miraculous manner. But then when you walk into the Most Holy, there's the Ark of the Covenant with the Shekinah glory floating above it. That's the presence of God. And that's where he sits. And so the altar of burnt offering is the same height as the altar of mercy seat. The mercy seat, the same height, because there are no gray areas. His wrath is in the same area, in the same level of his love. There's no gray areas. Either you are a Christian or you're not. You know, there's no getting into heaven on the skin of your teeth kind of thing. Either you are a believer or not. And it doesn't matter. You could be the thief on the cross who just found out, because the Lord reads the heart. He knows, okay, this soul finally got it. They understand it. They'll be in heaven. Okay. And the other one is acting like a Christian, like Ananias and Sapphira. Yeah, they ain't got it. They don't understand it. And they're not going to be there. So going on, it says, God gave a pattern of the ark to Moses. Oh, I already read all that. Oh, yeah. Well, I'll just read it. It's one sentence. God gave a pattern of the ark to Moses with special directions how to make it. The ark was made to contain the tables of stone on which God engraved with his own finger the Ten Commandments. Again, something, you know, how do you miss this like the preachers that preach the sanctuary and they get to this part? How do they get around the fact that God carved it with his own finger, but yet they think that somehow, even though he carved it in stone, that they can chisel it away? You got to get that mercy seat. You got to get the lid off before you can go into the Ten Commandments and change it. And the only way you can get that lid off is to kill God. And that ain't happening. You know, that's why Satan decided to fake it and act like the Ten Commandments were changed. Because he can't change them. He can't kill God. He can't get him off that seat, that throne, if you will. So going on, it says, it was in form like a chest and was overlaid and inlaid with pure gold. It was ornamented with crowns of gold round about the top. The cover of this sacred chest was the mercy seat, made of solid gold. One on each end of the mercy seat was fixed a cherub of pure solid gold. That's an angel. Their faces were turned toward each other and were looking reverentially downward toward the mercy seat, which represents all the heavenly angels looking with interest and reference to the law of God deposited in the ark in the heavenly sanctuary, because they keep the law too. It's right there in the book of Psalms. The angels kept the Ten Commandments before Adam and Eve were even created. That is the law of the land in New Jerusalem, the eternal city, our future home. And so the angels have to keep it too. So that's why they're giving it reverence. So going on, it says, these cherubs had wings. One wing of each angel was stretched forth on high, while the other wing of each angel covered their forms. The ark of the earthly sanctuary was the pattern of the true ark in heaven. There, beside the heavenly ark, stand living angels at either end of the ark, each with one wing overshadowing the mercy seat and stretching forth on high, while the other wings are folded over their forms in token of reverence and humility. In the earthly ark, Moses was required. Wait, let's stop you, because I just looked at the clock. Let me see how much further. Oh, yeah, we're going to be in here for a while. All right, so good. Next week we can pick it up here, because that's literally going into, it's going into kind of like a new topic. So let me copy this. So next week we're going to pick it up here on page 273. Now, if you can please kneel, we're going to pray.